I love that hymn we just sang. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught us it is so. And then the last verse, his forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Isn't that wonderful that we're loved with an everlasting love? A love that doesn't ebb and flow with the seasons. It doesn't ebb and flow with our performance, but we're loved with an everlasting love, a love that has no beginning and no end. That's the kind of love that we need, isn't it? Amen. I'm going to share from John chapter 3 again today. And I felt it was quite significant last week. You know, Kevin spoke about Dave and Joanne. And, you know, the man that was staying with them, I don't know if everybody knows, but the man that we prayed for last Sunday morning, he came forward for prayer, and he was really in a real state. I know that a number of people spoke with him and shared with him, but that man was found dead in his apartment on Thursday morning in Tyler. And I think it's really significant that he was here just a few short days before he died. I think it's very significant that he responded and cried out to God. And I believe that it was an opportunity for him to meet Jesus before he really did meet Jesus, if you know what I mean. I know there's different, nobody really knows what happened in these last few hours of his life. But, you know, we don't know, do we, how long we have. Time is something that is a gift. We kind of presume upon it. When we're young, we feel like we could live forever. And as we get older, we realize that, you know, there's parts of us that are creaking and wearing out and breaking. And we know we're not going to live forever. Now, but James chapter 1 says, doesn't it, that this life is just a vapor. It's like a breath of wind. And as the grass withers and the flowers fade, so the glory of man, it flowers and then it fades away quickly. And we know that we have but one life to live. And as that old poem says, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I'd like to really challenge you this morning. I'd like to ask you, where are you going? What is life like for you? Because God didn't create you for hell. We weren't made for hell. Hell was made for Satan and his demons, the fallen angels. We were made for Jesus. He made us with destiny and purpose, with intention. None of us were an accident. It says in Psalm 139 that God's thoughts towards us are so many, even more than can be counted. That He knit us together inside of our mother's womb. We're not an accident. You know, you might have been called an accident. You know, I know parents sometimes we say, they were an accident. But God doesn't have accidents. Amen? Every child born for His glory. Every human soul created for Him and for His praise. It's what we were made for. It's what God brought us into this earth for. That's what He died for. It says, doesn't it, in 1 John chapter 2, the very beginning, He's the propitiation, the Lamb of God, shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. That includes you. It includes me. Jesus died for you. He died for me. His death wasn't just some random thing that happened 2,000 years ago, but Jesus died and rose again. It says in Luke 19:10, it's kind of the core of Luke's gospel, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I don't know if you feel lost today, but if you do, you're in the right place, because Jesus came to seek you. He came to save you. And we can't presume upon religion. We can't presume upon our parents' faith. Many of us growing up in Christian homes and knowing that our parents love us and that they love God, and yet somehow assuming that that saves us, it will not save us. Remember in the book of Matthew, as Jesus was talking about his departure, he said on that great day, there's going to be a great gathering of all the peoples of the earth. And there's going to be a great separation of sheep and goats. And some of those people said, Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. We even cast out demons in your name. And the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. And what this parable shows is that that's the key question. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about him? Have you heard about him? Maybe know some stories about him or can quote some Bible verses. But the question is, do we know Jesus? Have we experienced the man Jesus Christ? He's a person. We're people. We can only know people. We don't know animals. I mean, even though you love your dog, I know Dawn loves her dog. I don't insult her puppy. But we don't know animals, do we, the same way that we know people? Right? Do you know Jesus? He's real. He's alive. We might not be able to see him, but as it says in the beginning of John chapter 3, we can't see the wind, but we can still see what it does. We can't see the air that we breathe, but we enjoy it. We know when it's not there. Right? Jesus is alive. And he's here this morning by his Spirit. He's seeking and drawing. John chapter 6, 44 says that. That none can come unless the Father draws them. The Father is drawing us to Jesus. And as we come to Jesus, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you need rest this morning? Are you tired of running away? Tired of living a life that you know you weren't meant to live? Jesus Christ is here today to seek and save the lost. I'm glad that man was here last Sunday. I'm glad that he responded to the call of the gospel. I'm glad that he heard that Jesus loves him. He's not some angry God with a great stick ready to beat him. But that man heard that Jesus loves you. I don't know about you, but it made me realize time is short. Time is short. Who knows how long we have? We need to make sure we know where we're going. We need to know that we're accepted by Jesus Christ. Jesus has done everything possible for us to know him. Everything possible has been done by Jesus Christ. He's made a way for even you, even me. And when we stand before him on that great day, whether we die first or he comes back, we will have no excuse. We'll stand before him and he will understand and know us intimately. And it says, doesn't it, we will know as we are known. And as we stand before him on that great day, there'll be a separation. I know these things are not necessarily pleasant to talk about. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's the last thing I want to do. But these things are real. These things are real. If I should die and face the Lord, what would he say about my preaching this morning? He'd say, oh, you made everybody feel good. Or would he say, you were faithful? And I'm telling you, it's not easy to say these things. But hell is real. It's a real place. Heaven is real. And we need to be ready. We need to know where we're going. There's no guarantees. We need to be ready. I don't want to come in some heavy way and make people feel bad. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just saying that. You know, this man was right here. And now he's in eternity. He was right, standing right here a week ago. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. These are serious things, you know. You can't play games with God. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we've all made some terrible mistakes. The mistakes are not the problem. Our sin is not the problem. It's us that's the problem. We're going to read about that this morning in John chapter 3. God's made a way for all of our sin. In His love, pouring out His wrath on His beloved Son for people like us. But we're the problem. We won't come to Him. We want to live life our own way. We want to cling on to something temporary and avoid something that's eternal and permanent. We live for today instead of living for eternity. We live for our own pleasure instead of living for God's pleasure. We seek what is our own instead of seeking the things that are above. We're living for the here and now instead of living for what's to come. And then wondering why we're dissatisfied. Why do I feel so rotten inside? Why do I feel guilty? Why do I feel so unfulfilled? It's because we were made for more than this. We weren't made to waste our lives in sin and destruction, but God made us for Himself for eternity. I want to plead with your soul this morning. I have nothing to lose. I could die in a few days' time. And what then? I want to plead with you this morning to accept Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'm seeking to persuade you this morning through the Holy Spirit to place your trust in Jesus. To abandon all that you have to Him. And trust Him that He is able to take care of the mess of our lives. That He's able to wash away our sin. He's able to give us a new opportunity. That's why it's called being born again. Because we get a new chance, a new chapter to start over. And the other chapters get torn out of the book. And then we begin to join God in His story across the earth. We begin to join Him in this great story of salvation. Broken people, sinful people, rotten people, restored to new life in Jesus. And then empowered by His Spirit to live lives that please Him. Like Kevin said, we don't have to go to Africa to serve Him. We could do it right here. We could do it in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, can't we? We can do it as we work in the fields, or as we go to school and teach, or as we drive truck, or as we run a business. This is the great joy of life. It's what we were made for. We weren't made to stumble around in sin. We were made for Jesus, for His glory. It's why it's not satisfying. So many wealthy people over the years have said, I think it was Rockefeller, wasn't it? The wealthiest man of the 1900s. He said, I've got this one drive. I've got this one passion for just one more dollar. He wasn't satisfied. The wealthiest people finding that money does not satisfy. Because we weren't made to serve money. We weren't made for that. We were made for Jesus. We were made for Him and for His glory. And as we serve Him and follow Him and love Him, we find in our hearts joy and satisfaction. Because we're doing what we were made for. We weren't made to get high. We weren't made to get drunk. We weren't made to fornicate and do all those other things that we were once a part of. But God says, no, I made you for myself. I made you for my glory. I made you. You're my image bearer. You're made like me so we can relate with each other. And so I can fill your life. And I can change you and fill you and use you in your generation. And I can give you purpose and destiny. This is what God has for us. And it's a wonderful thing. One of the things that Satan does is he tries to convince us, oh, don't give that up or you'll be losing too much. Or if you follow Jesus, he's a hard taskmaster, you'll lose too much. But it's not like that. It's a lie. That's one of Satan's ploys to trick us. Right? We're giving up what we're going to lose to gain something of eternal value. We're giving up what we can't hold on to anyway. Our lives for something that's eternal, for something that will never, ever fade or die. And not just that, but we're giving up this temporary life that we have to actually enjoy the temporary life we have. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that we really don't lose anything? We might think, oh, you know, I can't go out and do this with my friends, or I can't watch this, or I can't do this, but no. What can you do? We can live a life that's pleasing to God. Right? We can love our wives properly. We can love our children properly. We can live lives that aren't filled with guilt and shame because we've been forgiven. We won't lose anything by giving up to Jesus. There's nothing we can lose by surrendering to the claims of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't believe the lies of Satan. Don't believe what Satan tells you, that you're going to lose something. You're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain a whole lot more. Even your family, think about this. Sometimes we know that when people follow Jesus, they lose their family, don't they? I just read a book called The Torn Veil. I think I shared about it briefly last week, about a Muslim girl who came to Jesus and her family kicked her out. She lost everything. But she gained Jesus. And God gave her another family because Jesus said that. He says, if you give up families, if you give up brothers and sisters and mothers for my sake, I'll give you much more in this life and also in the life to come. We can never lose anything by giving to Jesus, can we? We'll never lose anything by surrendering to Him. Because He's a good master. He's faithful. He's kind, compassionate, loving, caring, abounding in steadfast loving kindness. I mean, what other adjectives can we put to Him? Abounding in loving, steadfast loving kindness. Incredible things. Incredible promises. The end of Luke, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. How many of us have experienced people, maybe partners that have left us and forsaken us? Maybe friends who've said, oh, I love you, I'll be with you forever. And they forsake us and abandon us. And Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can never lose anything by surrendering to Jesus. Never lose anything. But we gain. We gain Him. We know the great reward for Abraham, wasn't it? He said, Abraham, I am your reward. I'm your reward. I'm greater than money. I'm greater than stuff. I am your exceeding great reward. Wonderful, wonderful things that God has promised to those who give their lives, surrender what they have. It's temporary, fleeting moment. Surrendering it to Jesus Christ and following Him with all that we have. Let's turn to John chapter 3. I'd like to share this morning about the three musts in John chapter 3. And I've already kind of covered the first one. But we're going to read... We're going to read through. Let's jump in at verse 5. And then we'll read through down to verse 21. And we'll see if we get time, we'll hit the third must. But we'll just see how we go. Okay, so let's read verse 5 through 21. John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or born from above, or born anew. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone, whosoever believes, may in him have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life eternal or everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." And then we're going to jump down to verse 27. This is John the Baptist is being questioned, and he says this in 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you very simply, Lord, to anoint your word. Lord, I confess, Lord, that I am but an earthen vessel. But Lord Jesus, I also want to confess that your word is powerful. It's effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that when your word is preached, Lord, it has power through the Holy Spirit. And I just ask you to come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and have your way this morning in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first must, I've already talked about it in my introduction, in verse 7. It says, "Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again." And this word must is a really powerful word. And it means that it's absolutely, unavoidably, urgent, compulsory, necessary. Okay, so when Jesus said you must be born again, he wasn't saying, "Hey, this is a nice option, why don't you give this a try?" He was saying this is absolutely essential. It's unavoidable. It's necessary. It has to happen. There aren't two classes of Christians, you know, the born again types and then the regular types. There's one type of Christian, a person whose heart and life has been regenerated by Jesus. You must be born again. Okay, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. Right, we covered that a little bit last week, so I'm not going to belabor that point. The second must is in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, again that great must, the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want to talk a little bit about this idea of Jesus being lifted up. And this is something that is incredibly close to the heart of God, that Jesus be exalted. You know, our lives only find meaning as we partner with God in this great purpose that He is working on the earth. That Jesus Christ be lifted up. Amen. We share in this great activity of God as He lifts up His Son. Now, we know that this is specifically talking about Calvary, isn't it? It's specifically speaking of when Jesus died on that cross. And throughout the book of John, there are two other places where Jesus says, I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up. And so, as Jesus was lifted up, He revealed God's glory. Let's go to John chapter 17. The very beginning of the chapter, Jesus is praying just before He dies, and He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee. Think about that. That Jesus dying on the cross, that He was being glorified. Now, when we think of something being glorified, we generally think of it being something wonderful and lovely. But we know the cross was the most brutal statement of God's hatred for sin. That He was willing to pour out His wrath upon His only Son. The spotless, holy, pure Lamb of God. Sinless, absolutely perfect, living 33 years of perfection in this life. And Jesus said, glorify Me and glorify yourself. God was glorified through the cross in an amazing way. And the answer for us, if we go back to John chapter 3, is in verse 16. Why did God do this? Why did God punish His Son? Why did He do that? It tells us in verse 16, for God so loved the world. This is how much God loved the world. This is the sheer extravagance of His love for us, that He would put His own Son to death. For God so loved the world. The word world there means the cosmos, everything in the created world. For God so loved the world that He gave freely as a gift His only Son, His unique Son. That's how He lifted Him up. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So as it says, the Son must be lifted up. Why? Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved you that He didn't want you to be apart from Him. But God so loved us that He gave His only Son, His unique, one and only Son, the perfect Lamb of God, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. God gave His only Son, the free, sheer grace and extravagance of God, that He would give His only Son for people like us. That's incredible, isn't it? That's how much God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And who is this for? That whosoever believes upon Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I don't know what transpired in Robert's soul as he stood here before the Lord. I don't know what transpired as Dave and Joanne prayed for him on Wednesday. They prayed together the morning before he died. But I know this, if he placed his trust in Jesus Christ, he's a saved man. He's in heaven with the angels, with God. Whosoever, it doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter how badly we've sinned. You might look at your life and think, you know, I've failed. I've made a big mess of things. It doesn't matter. Whosoever believes upon Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that an incredible thing that God's saying, listen, if you believe upon Me, if you place your life and trust Me, I'm going to give you everlasting life. Some people say, well, actually, you know, you need to go through some religious ceremonies before you can get to heaven. Well, think about this. What about the man, the thief on the cross? Remember that thief on the cross? There was two, wasn't there? One of them, well, they both at the beginning were reviling. They were shouting against Jesus. And gradually, as they got closer to death, one of them realized, this is God. And he said to the other thief, didn't he? He said, leave him alone. This man's righteous. He's done nothing deserving of death. And he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, remember Me when You come into Your glory. What does Jesus say to him? Today, You will be with Me in paradise. Right? Today, You'll be with Me in paradise. That man wasn't baptized. He wasn't confirmed. He wasn't dedicated. But he was saved. Isn't that wonderful? Right? He was saved. He placed his trust in Jesus. And God saved him moments before he died. Whosoever believes on Me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. His body died, but his soul lived on forever in heaven, in paradise. The Son of Man must be lifted up. We're going to jump down to verse 30. And as I looked at these three musts, I really felt like it kind of symbolizes the Christian life. And I don't want to build a big doctrine on it or anything, but it just seemed to really fit. You know, the first must is you must be born again. The second must is He must be lifted up. You know, in our lives, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to live lives that please Him and honor Him. And then we come to this third must where it says, He, meaning Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. And I believe that God brings us to a place as Christians where we're dissatisfied with the ordinary things of Christian life. We think, you know, there must be something more. Somebody said on Wednesday, you know, I feel like there's got to be something more to my Christian walk. And I was like, yes, there is. There is something more. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, it's kind of like this as we mature, as this new life grows in us, we realize, you know, I've got to give everything. And we make a mature decision that we're going to surrender everything to Jesus. A voluntary heart covenant to God that we're not just trusting God for salvation. We're not just hoping, trusting and believing that we're going to get to heaven. But we're saying, God, you know, I want to live my life for you with this great desire that you must increase and I must decrease. And if we think again about this word, must, it's a necessity. It's essential. It's unavoidable. He must increase. And this word increase means to grow. It simply means to grow. He must grow and I must wither. And I believe that that's what God wants for us. That our lives have this great, this drive within us. This imperative that we're not saying, God, my business must increase. Or God, I just want my pleasure to increase. But we say, no, God, Jesus, you increase. It's like a driving power. Let's look back in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And we'll see that this great imperative was upon Jesus as a young boy of 12 years old. So Luke chapter 2, verse 49. We know the story, don't we? Jesus and his parents, the families went up to the feast at Jerusalem, and they had a 3-day celebration, and in the crowd of the family, Jesus got left behind, and they were traveling for, I think, a day or so, and they realized, oh, where's Jesus gone? You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. I've thankfully never left my kid anywhere, but I know that a friend of mine left his daughter at a gas station one time. They're on family vacation, and they wanted to hit the road real quick, and they left poor Lydia in the gas station. But thankfully, I've never done that. I know I'm capable of it, that's for sure. But anyway, they left Jesus back at the temple, and so they rushed back. In verse 48, they were astonished, and his mum was really upset, and she said, why have you treated us this way? And we've been anxiously looking for you. In verse 49, Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? As a 12-year-old boy, Jesus had this passion. I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. So this is something I'm not just talking to old people like myself, but I'm talking to young people too. Jesus was 12. And he said this, I want to be doing what pleases my Father. I must be about my Father's business. What are you about? What is your life about? Maybe you're just like, you know, I just want to have a good life, a good time. You know, have a nice family. I'd like to get a nice home and a new car. I'd like to get some nice stuff. But as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What do our lives look like? What are we about? Dare we say with John, he must increase and I must decrease. I must wither away so that he can grow. That word is translated to grow in a number of different places. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And you know that when John said that, it was the end of his dream. John was the forerunner for Jesus. He had an incredible ministry. He was successful. People were flocking to see him in the desert. And yet, his disciples came to him and said, you know, have you thought about Jesus? Everybody's flocking to Jesus. And if he'd have been a proud man, he'd have been offended, wouldn't he? But he said, no, it's good. This is right. This is the way it's supposed to be. I must decrease. He must increase. And you know, I believe there are times when God brings us to the place where our dreams are broken, our hopes are shattered. and things don't always work out like we expect, we still have the courage to say, God, Lord, you increase. I just want to decrease. I mean, think about this. John, in just a few short weeks after this, was going to be decapitated, wasn't he? He was going to die in prison. I'm sure he never expected things to end that way. I'm sure he never expected that his ministry was going to bring him to prison and he was going to die at the whim of Herod and Herod's daughter. And yet he had this great drive in his heart. Oh God, you increase. I'm going to decrease. God, you be lifted high. I'll be brought down low. He wasn't consumed, was he, with building his own empire and trying to have a successful ministry. But everything became subservient to this one thing. God, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. What about our families? Is that the one driving thing in our families? God, you be lifted high. You increase. What about in our homes, in our jobs? What about at school? What about in our friendships? God, you increase. You be lifted high. You take the priority. You take the first place. Are we willing for that? Are we willing to place all of our hopes and dreams? Are we willing to trust that God can take our lives, our families, and our homes? Some people say, oh, I could never leave my grandkids, or I could never leave my children, or I could never leave my parents. I could never leave my brothers and sisters. But surely God's claim on our lives has to be stronger than our parents, or our brothers and sisters, or our grandchildren. I mean, I'm going to have grandchildren one day. And I could be a grandpa in a couple of years' time. I can't wait. No pressure, guys. No pressure. But are we really willing to say, God, will you increase? Will you just take over? Are you willing to leave your career? Are you willing to leave your guaranteed income? Are you willing not to have a pension because God's called you to serve Him? Right? Are you willing to say, God, you know, I'm willing to go wherever you want, do whatever you do. I'm in. I'm all in. You know, are we called just to keep things safe? Or are we really willing to say, like John the Baptist said, God, you increase and I'm going to decrease. In fact, I'm going to decrease so much, I'm going to die. Are we willing for that? Are we willing to say, God, your gospel is worth it. It's worth being thousands of miles away from my family. It's worth laying down my career. It's worth losing people's good opinion of me. It's worth sacrificing my health, my future, my pension. Because that's what God might call us to do. I mean, we idolize people, don't we? 100, oh, they're amazing people, these great missionaries. And yeah, that's great. But why do we idolize them? Because they did that. There's no point in us thinking they're great if we're not willing to do the same thing. We're fooling ourselves. Aren't we? If we read these books and think, wow, they were great people. And then we're just like, oh yeah, that's great. You know, we honor them, we worship, we bow down, they're amazing people. But we're not willing to do the same thing. We're fooling ourselves. I'm fooling myself. Right? I want to ask you, are you willing to say, God, increase. Lord, you be lifted high. Even if it means moving away from what's comfortable. Even if it means staying where it's comfortable. Even if it means closing up my business and giving my money away. Even if it means not doing what's safe and secure. Somebody said to me when I gave up my job, a man that I honored in the faith, he says, well, what are you going to do about money? That was his first concern. He didn't say, wow, that's great, Steve. I'm so pleased that God's leading you in faith. Go out, brother, and be bold. He said, no, well, what about the money? That was really discouraging for me. But then other people came and said, Steve, God will provide. God will take care of you. And if he doesn't, just go back and get your old job. Right? But God provided. God's able to take care of our finances. He's able to provide for us. He said the righteous won't be begging bread. I want to encourage you. Are you willing to say, God, just have it all. Take it all. Lead me. I'll follow. Are we willing to do that? Or are we just going to play it safe? We're going to do, like Kevin said, I was so glad that Kevin opened that up this morning that way. Yeah, I had no idea he was going to say that. We're going to take some risks for Jesus. Reach out a little bit. Reach out. Change people's lives. Robert, when he meets the Lord, he's been loved. He was loved in his last few days. He was cared for by a godly family. We're willing to take the risk and open up their homes. Are we willing to say, God, you increase. I must decrease. There's some energy and emotion in there. John's saying, listen, it's emphatic in the Greek. I must decrease. He's not saying, oh, you know, God, maybe, you know. He's saying, no, this is the imperative. This is the guiding power in my life. I must decrease. I must wither away, is another way of putting it. And he must grow even bigger, even stronger in my life. This is the way we'll be truly satisfied. This is the only way. I want to read a little bit in closing from a book I read with some brothers yesterday. And it really fit in with this section. And if anybody's read this, it's a great book, A.W. Tozer. Pursuit of God. It says this, the whole course of our life is upset by failure to put God where he belongs. We exalt ourselves instead of God, and the curse follows. We wonder, well, why aren't things working out? Well, things aren't working out because you haven't put God first. In our desire after God, let us keep always in mind that God also has desire. And his desire is toward the sons of men, and particularly toward those sons of men who will make the once and for all decision to exalt him over all. The once and for all decision to exalt him over all, to say, God, look, you just come and be king of everything that I have, everything I possess, everything that I own. We know really we don't own anything, do we? It's all his anyway. Such as these are precious to God above all treasures of earth or sea. In them God finds a theater where he can display his exceeding kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. With them God can walk unhindered. Toward them he can act like the God he is. Amen. I just encourage you. I know I've been long today. I'm sorry about that. But I just encourage you, can we just come to God now and say, Lord, you increase. You be lifted high. I must decrease. It never works out when I'm in charge anyway. God, you be lifted high. Lord, you be lifted up in this little earthen vessel, this jar of clay, in my job, in my home, in my business, in my career, in my family, in my children's lives. God, you be lifted high. Are we willing to say that? It's a risky thing to pray. I want to encourage you, if you want to pray that, I think it would be great. But it's a commitment, isn't it? It's a covenant with God saying, God, look, you be lifted high. Come and take over. Be my king. You know, really, it's the only way the Lord comes anyway. He doesn't come on our terms. He only comes on his terms. And his terms are this. If you want to come and follow me, come and die. Come and take up your cross. Luke 9:23. Take up your cross and follow me. It's all it means. God, you be lifted up. You increase. You must increase. And I must decrease. Amen. We're going to sing a song to close. We're going to sing that song, Matt Redman's song, I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and Truth. And I just encourage you. You know, if you want to just respond to the Lord, just stand up and say, Lord, I'm going to offer up my life to you in spirit and truth. And, you know, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. You know, don't feel any kind of pressure, but I just really encourage you to do business with God. You know, if God's spoken to you this morning, just say, yes, Lord. You know, it's our way of covenanting with God. God, this is what I want. I want to do what pleases you. Amen.